All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to read this again, Romans 12, 1 through 1 and 2. I want to read this to you again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what I want you to do with this morning, this verse, I just want you to keep that verse in mind as we go through the message this morning. And I'm going to come back to it at the end. So just keep it in mind as we go through this. The first thing I want to do is I want to share with you a story about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And some of you may have heard this story before, but it's quite enjoyable. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson decided to go on a camping trip. And after dinner, they laid down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend. Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see. Watson replied, I see millions of stars. What does that tell you? Asked Holmes. Watson pondered for a minute. Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately a quarter past three. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Why, Holmes? What does it tell you? Holmes was silent for a minute and then spoke. Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen the tent. You see, we're all asking the same questions about life, the really big questions. We're all pondering these big questions about where we came from, who we are, how we should live, what's our purpose, what's the meaning of life, and where are we going? And we all live in the same planet, on the same planet, in the same world, and we have similar experiences. Yet we come to different conclusions to these questions, don't we? Well, why is that? Why are we all coming to these different conclusions? It's because of our worldview. Well, what is a worldview? A worldview is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of life and the world. It is simply the sum total of our beliefs about the world, the big picture that directs our daily decisions and actions. It's the lens through which we see the world and all of reality. It's the presuppositions that we have about the world. And these presuppositions or the lens that we see the world through actually affects how we answer these big life questions. Who are we? What's our purpose? Where do we come from? How should we live? Where are we going? I want to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. When Beckett was 3 years old, I was putting him to bed one night. And he was doing something he wasn't supposed to be doing. And so I started counting him, right? Christy and I used this 1, 2, 3 magic thing to parent our children. And so I said, Beckett, that's 1. I want you to stop. And he didn't stop whatever he was doing. He kept doing it. So I said, Beckett, that's 2. You need to stop. And he looked at me real serious. And this is what he said. He said, I'll bet you want to say 3, don't you? A 3-year-old. I mean, I'm in trouble. But here's the thing. For that 3-year-old, he's the center of his world. And he's going to look at the world through that lens until he grows up and becomes a little bit older and realizes there are things outside of his world. Or take a materialist, for example. A materialist believes that the material world is all that exists. So even your thoughts, your emotions, your feelings, is just material. So when you say you love somebody, it's not really a non-physical reality there. It's just material. It's just chemicals reacting in your body. It's just your synapses in your brain firing. And so a materialist is going to look at the world through that lens. Or a pantheist that believes that everything is God, right? All God, is going to look at the world through that lens and come to far different conclusions about those big life questions. Or where the Christian will see the world through the lens of the Bible is God's Word and truth. Your worldview affects everything. It affects your emotions, your decisions, your actions. It even affects what you believe about religion, theology, science, art, and on and on. Take beauty, for example. What if you bought into the worldview that beauty is in the eye of the beholder? It's a really relativistic worldview. It means that you would get to decide what is beautiful just based on your personal opinion. What's the logical outworkings of that worldview? It would mean, if that was true, it would mean that you could find any art and deem it as beautiful no matter how vulgar, no matter how corrupt, no matter how crude or offensive it is. That's actually the history of pornography. Right? Some people think it's really ugly, but some people might actually deem it as art. And so therefore we accept it because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. While the biblical worldview says that God defines beauty for us in light of His holiness, where beauty becomes what is good and acceptable and perfect because God says so. Quite different worldviews. And you come to far different outcomes to these big life questions. Take Darwin. Darwin looked through the lens of evolution, of macroevolution, where one kind of species can transform into a completely other kind of species, where the human race is developed over a long period of time from some form of primate. And I want to tell you what his logical conclusion was to this worldview, to this lens that he was looking at the world. And he literally wrote this in a letter to William Graham in 1881. He said this. He said, "But then with me the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of a man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind?" He's literally following the conclusions of his worldview that, well, wait a minute. If I evolved from a monkey's mind, how can I trust a monkey's mind? How can I trust my own mind? But yet he denies the outcome and sticks with his premise. And the biblical worldview says that you can actually trust your thoughts because a greater mind made you and made the laws of logic that govern our thoughts, ideas, and language that actually makes what we say meaningful. One of the most famous atheists of our time, Richard Dawkins, says, "Humans are nothing more than gene machines." That's all you are. You're just a gene machine. You're just here to procreate. You're here to copy your genes. You're here to have babies. That's it. That's your purpose. You know what that means? That means you have no real value to the world unless you can what? Have children. No real value. It means that you actually have to prove your value first to have any value. And yet we wonder why there's so many people in this world that have no value to a baby within the womb. Or take Lawrence Krauss, one of the leading physicists and atheists, says, We are nothing more than cosmic pollution. We're nothing more than cosmic pollution. We're just made up of the same stuff as stardust. We're just stardust. We're just floating out in space. Cosmic pollution. I mean, come on, think about this seriously. Do we really live that way? Does that really conform to the reality that we see in the world, that we're just cosmic pollution? I mean, when I first started hitting on Christy back in college, right? The first thing I did was I went up to her, I introduced myself. Hey, my name's John. I just want to let you know that you are one beautiful piece of cosmic pollution. And then we got married. No, that doesn't... That's not reality. The biblical worldview says quite the opposite. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God didn't just create us in general. He didn't just get things going. The Bible actually says that He intimately created us. In Psalms 139:13, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I want you to think about this. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you hear the word knit or knitting? What's the first thing that comes to mind? I bet you just about everyone in here has probably thought of either their grandmother or their mother. I mean, how many of you received some form of quilt or blanket or sweater from their grandmother or mother? There's a lot of hands in here. But yeah, it's probably, if it's like my house at all, it's probably one of the useless things that you have in your house. Why? Because you don't use it, right? You don't use it, but why don't you use it? Because it's so valuable. It's so special. But why is it valuable? It's valuable because while your grandmother or mother was doing all the intricacies of knitting and sewing, you were on her mind. My son. My child. My daughter. The Bible says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. And the biblical worldview says that each and every one of us, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of whether or not we're able to reproduce or replicate our genes, we're intrinsically valuable from the very moment we're created, because we're created by God, for relationship, for a purpose. Do you see? I hope you're beginning to see how your worldview can affect your thoughts, your decisions, your actions. It can affect your values, your beliefs, and even your morals. And I hope you're beginning to see how the logical outworkings of a secular worldview is vastly different from the biblical worldview. Well, what's a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is based on the infallible Word of God. When you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything you say and do. And you know what's interesting? A lot of times when I use the phrase infallible Word of God, some people start to get really nervous. Right? Does he really believe that God literally created all this in 6 24-hour days? Does he really believe that Jonah actually got swallowed by a fish and survived in there for days? Does he really believe that God, the Creator, would actually judge His own creation? Does he really believe in a literal hell, a separation from God? Does he really believe it's all true? Is it really that infallible? A couple years ago, I had a conversation similar to this with a coworker. And he asked me this question. He said, John, how do you know that the Bible's true? How do you know that this is, how can you even trust this thing? I mean, you've got so many different, like over 40 authors. And they're people, right? And people are really untrustworthy. Really fallible. Really the opposite of infallible. So how can you trust this thing? And I kind of stumbled around with my answer like anybody else probably would for a little while. Like, well, you know, historically, a lot of the things in the Bible have proven to be true. But of course, you know, somebody can come back and say, yeah, but not everything. There's some things that we don't really have some evidence for. And then I think I really had a Holy Spirit moment. Because the Holy Spirit reminded me of the things that I had learned. This is why I said, I believe as a Christian that Jesus is who He claimed to be. He is who He claimed to be. He claimed to be God. He predicted His death and resurrection. And He died on the cross and rose again. Who's the one person that we can trust when it comes to Scripture? It's Jesus. It's Christ. And this is so interesting. I'm going to read this list really fast because Jesus confirms it all. He confirms creation, Adam and Eve, sin, Abel and Cain, Seth, Enoch, the flood, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Lot and Sodom, Moses, the burning bush, the Red Sea, Jericho, Elijah, Jonah and the fish, Daniel, the law and the prophets, the coming judgment, heaven, hell, and salvation. He confirms it all. Do you think Jesus thought that Scripture was the Word of God? Yeah. He absolutely did. I mean, He only quotes from it like all the time. I mean, just read this thing. Any of you fans of Francis Chan? That's what he says all the, you know, when he's up here preaching. I love it. It's so funny because he's just like, I mean, just read it. It's right here. And you'll know what I'm talking about. And my question back to him was, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Mark 8:29, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never goes around, you never hear Him in the Gospel saying, guys, I'm God right here. He always asks this question, who do you say that I am? Why? Because He's dealing with our worldview. It doesn't matter if He goes around and says, guys, I'm God. What matters is what we believe about Him. Because that affects how we answer every question after that. So who do you say Jesus is? Is He trustworthy in your eyes or not? Can you trust what Christ has to say about Scripture? I think so. And even then, some people will tell me, well, John, that's just your opinion. That's just your personal opinion. I mean, that's nice that you think that about Scripture, but that's just your opinion. No, 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 no. No. My opinion has nothing to do with it. As a Christian, I lay my opinion aside and I go with what's in Scripture. What God has to say, not what I have to say. And so as Christians, we can actually take some pressure off of us. And we don't have to go with our opinion. We can go with what God says. You see, a biblical worldview means that as Christians, we look at all reality through the lens of God's Word. I allow God's Word and nothing else to define the world and shape the reality I live in. Who I am, how I should live, what's my purpose, and where am I going? Matthew 4:4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." From every word that comes from the mouth of God. In 2015, the Barna Group put out a nationwide survey where they asked participants 8 simple yes or no questions to determine if they had a biblical worldview. And I want to give you the questions. And you can answer it in your own mind, yes or no. I don't need to know. But here they are, the 8 questions. Do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does He still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? And those are the 8 questions. I probably would have added more. But those are the 8 questions. And the survey revealed that only 17% of practicing Christians could say yes to all of these questions. Only 17%. So how does a biblical worldview get diluted like this? There are all these competing worldviews that are constantly bombarding us through television, film, music, newspapers, magazines, books, and academia. And most of the time, we don't even know it. We really don't. And soon the Christian worldview or biblical worldview starts to get mixed in with other worldviews. How many of you like Star Wars? Look at all the nerds out there. No, I love Star Wars. I really do, right? The next one's coming out next month. All right. We're all excited about that. But here's the thing. I've really paid attention to the previews. I enjoy watching the previews, and I've watched them over and over again. And there's a scene where Luke Skywalker, the hero, right, of the franchise that is Star Wars, says this one line. He says, "This is not going to go the way you think." That was a pretty cool scene. Stuck in my head. So one day my son Beckett, and don't worry, I asked permission from Beckett to tell all these stories about him. So we're good. He had a bad attitude one morning. So I got down on his level face to face and I had him by the arm. Right? And I did the dad thing. I'm like, "Look, son, you've got 2 choices. Right? You can either change your attitude or you can keep your attitude and face the consequences." And he did one of those kid things. One of those, you know, where you're trying to get away from my grip. What the first thing that popped into my head was, and this is what I said, "This is not going to go the way you think." And I immediately started laughing really hard. Really hard. Beckett thought I had gone nuts. Because I was really stern with him, and all of a sudden Dad's laughing. And I told him what was going on, and he started laughing. I mean, that's parenting by Star Wars. And this might seem trivial, but the sad thing is that instead of God's Word being first and foremost on my mind and on my heart, I'm literally quoting from a science fiction movie that isn't real. You see, it's so easy to let the things of this world influence us, and sometimes we don't even know it. I mean, think about this. If a Christian commits adultery, if a Christian cheats on their spouse, is it simply because they're weak when tempted, or did it begin much earlier with the seductive lies from the worldview of our sexualized society? And I want to clarify this. My concern isn't that there's all these things bombarding us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is, as Christians, we will always have outside worldly pressures tempting us at every corner. We will always have competing worldviews looking for a piece of our mind. Here's the thing. Can we recognize them? How they impact our lives, and can we distinguish between worldviews and the bigger implications? And whenever I think about this, my mind goes right back to Ephesians 6 about putting on the full armor of God. Do we do that? How else is a biblical worldview diluted? We also live in a post-truth culture. And this is true. In 2016, guess what the word of the year was by the Oxford Dictionary? Does anybody know? It was post-truth. Word of the year. As a society, we're literally admitting that we're done with truth. We've been through that. We've had it. We didn't like it. We're moving on. We live in a post-truth culture where Christianity can be defined by the individual instead of through God's Word. So the biblical worldview gets diluted by redefining God's Word. We've got people redefining sin, redefining salvation, redefining judgment, redefining love. And the examples just keep rolling. Where sin is relative, salvation means being a good person. Revealing God's truth is judging, and love means accepting all forms of behavior. What's interesting is this isn't any different from what happened to Adam and Eve from the very beginning. It's the same thing. What happened in the garden? God tells Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of right and wrong. Why? Because God wants to define what's right and wrong for them. He wants to be the one to define it. What happens? The serpent comes. Says, no, look guys, you can be like God. You can define right and wrong on your own. And today we do the same thing. With God's Word, instead of allowing God, the author of life, to define His terms, we play God and define it ourselves. And I think Jesus says it best. Luke 8:11-15. He's explaining a parable. And this is His explanation. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go along their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in good soil, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So why does a biblical worldview ultimately matter? Why does it matter? Imagine this. Let's say you're lost in a forest, a vast forest. You have no idea which direction you're facing. And all you have with you is a compass. That's all you've got. And instead of that compass pointing to true north, it points to yourself. Will you ever be able to get home? See, we're all trying to figure out where we came from, who we are, why we're here, how we should live, and where we're going. And this world is full of compasses that point to ourselves. And we'll never find the truth looking inwardly. This is the compass. Right here. This is the compass. Are we willing to allow the biblical worldview to shape our beliefs, values, decisions, and actions? Are we willing to allow God's Word to be our compass so that we can get back home? Dr. Norman Geisler writes, "Our conclusion about God impacts every area of our lives. It is the key to finding unity and diversity and ultimate meaning in life. It is literally the most important question for every human being to address." Chuck Colson states, "Genuine Christianity is a way of seeing and comprehending all reality. It is a worldview. Understanding Christianity as a total life system is absolutely essential for two reasons. First, it enables us to make sense of the world we live in and thus order our lives more rationally. Second, it enables us to understand forces hostile to our faith, equipping us to evangelize and to defend Christian truth as God's instruments for transforming culture." Do you remember the verse I told you to keep in mind? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Well, Paul spends the first 11 chapters in Rome informing us about mankind's sin and unrighteousness, about God's righteous judgment, about a saving faith, about the message of salvation for all through Jesus Christ. And we come to chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as the climax to the first 11 chapters. And I want to close with just reading the verse. And this is going to be the benediction. So maybe you can just stand with me. And you can keep standing as the praise team ends. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is God, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Amen.